turn in your Bibles now to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we will read the first 10 verses. This is God's word, spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, inspired of the Holy Spirit. Hear God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write it in a book for yourself, all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid." That is verse 10, Jeremiah 30, God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Turn with me now also to the book of Romans in the New Testament. And we come now to Romans chapter 5, two verses again. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Again, this is God's word. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Congregation of the Lord, you have heard his word from the book of Jeremiah and from the book of Romans. If you've heard it as his very word and received it as his very word, then confess with me now by saying, Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. We come, our Heavenly Father, and plead your mercy upon us. We might rightly understand your word, whether it is found in Jeremiah or in Romans. We know it is your inspired word. We also know that the part of us, the natural man, wants to turn away, wants to misunderstand, misconstrue, and misapply it. May this not be so with us. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, I think it is probably a well-known fact that we live in a very cynical age. Sometimes I like to think that perhaps it's justifiably so. There is a lot to be cynical about. We do live in a world and a culture that loves lies and the lie, corruption, everywhere and at all levels. I think that's fairly certain, fairly obvious. And I don't think that's particularly unusual in the history of the world. That's the part that perhaps we struggle with. And so sometimes the response that you will find in popular culture and elsewhere is summarized in something that I've heard many times and in many ways, is that if you lower your expectations, you'll never be disappointed. Well, I think I would have to lower my expectations pretty far to not be disappointed at this point. But what does that cynical response to the spirit of the age say about us? Well, things are hard, things are difficult, so you ought to just make do. You ought to just lower your expectations. Don't expect anything better. Don't expect that you'll see anything better. No bright mornings, no glorious sunsets. And that's one reason why we began in Jeremiah 30. It's perhaps not the most well-known passage of Scripture to you, but think for a moment about what we read. If you know anything about Jeremiah and you know about his time in which he ministered, it was a time of great trouble. Jerusalem had fallen. Everything had collapsed. Jeremiah saw it all, experienced it all. Yet what was the message in Jeremiah 30? In Jeremiah 30, in different ways, the prophet tells the people, it will not always be this way. There is going to come a time, and it's, again, said in various ways, there's going to come a time when I will redeem my people, I will bring them from afar, they will inherit the promise that they have been promised, in that case, the land, the city. And we know, based on what we find in Ezra and Nehemiah and elsewhere, we know that that, in fact, happened. But in such a stark example, he says, if you recall, again, has it ever been known that a man has been in labor? Very appropriate verse for our day, I think. Has it ever been known such a thing? And then why is everyone I see acting as though they're in labor? The men particularly. In pains and agonies. Well, it's because they had lost hope. It is because they had lost sight of the God who had made covenant with them. So, if we come now to the book of Romans, and we look at these two verses, one of the first things we read here has to do with hope. Now, it's an entirely different context, isn't it? Or is it? You see, what Jeremiah was speaking about was salvation. Salvation of a temporal sort and, by application, a spiritual sort. But it was the defeat of armies. It was the decisions of monarchs in faraway lands. It was all this kind of thing. But it points us to the truth that we find in Romans 5. Because up to this point, and particularly in the previous portion of our text, beginning at in verse 1, there's this explosion of the glories of all the theology that has come before. And I've mentioned that before. Therefore, having been justified by faith, therefore, here's the application of all of these things that I've taught you, church at Rome and church at Lodi. All of these things, all the glories, all the darkness of fallen humanity, all the glories of salvation as it is in Jesus Christ, all of this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But not only peace, we have hope. We have hope. And as desperately as many, not all, as many of the people who were carried off into Babylon wanted to return to the land and wanted to go back to their inheritance, even more so, you and I, we have the promise, we have faith in Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in him, and yet, as we have seen, saw last Lord's Day, there are troubles, there are trials, there are difficulties, tribulation, and yet we find that tribulation produces what? Look at verse 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope. You see, we might be cynical. We might respond to this and say, yeah, hope, shrug. Yeah, you don't know what my life is like. You don't know what I've had to endure. You don't know the temptations that I suffer with. You don't know the spiritual battles that I have to fight. And sometimes it seems that I lose. But he says, now hope does not disappoint or make ashamed. both good renderings of the word in the original. That is, if you place your hope in something, you place your hope that that used car salesman is telling you the truth, and you find out that not only does it need a brake job, you need a new transmission. You might be ashamed that you trusted that man. You might be ashamed that you paid that much money for this piece of junk that's now in your driveway making a big giant oil spot. See, you might be ashamed, you might be disappointed that you had placed your trust somewhere where it didn't belong. You had placed your trust perhaps in yourself. You'd placed your trust in your own strength, your own knowledge, any number of things that you might place your trust and your hope in. But the hope that the apostle speaks of here, and the hope that is in the context of the salvation that he is teaching here, is a hope that does not disappoint. It's not something about which you would be ashamed. It's not a vain and empty hope. And why is that? It's because your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's remember what the context is here. It's the context is tribulations. It's a continuation of what he has just said. Now, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, the tribulations and the trials that you may be called to endure, they might be harsh, they might be difficult, they might test you down to your very core. Now, it is possible that though these things, as we read about in the prior verses, properly lead to these virtues, these glorious blessings here, it is possible that we would not benefit from them. I also mentioned that. And we would not benefit from them if we don't have our hope placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this hope, the nature of this hope is such that it is not like the used car salesman. It's not like looking at the politicians of our day, or perhaps even people who are much nearer and closer to us, who disappoint us, who we might even say sometimes even betray us. Now, the nature of this hope is such that it does not disappoint because it is focused on the one who will not leave us nor forsake us, the one who is the fulfillment of the promise as it is a shadow in the old covenant, in Jeremiah 30, for example. And it is testified to you and to me because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God. I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again here. Whenever we see a phrase like this in the scriptures, we have to ask, what's the grammar here? What is being said here? Is it speaking about our love of God, or is it speaking about God's love for us? Grammatically, it can be either one. Whether we're talking about English or Greek, it can be either one. Well, I hope by this point you understand that it's not our love for him. Yes, we love God, and yes, our love for God is a testimony, it's an assurance to us. Yes, I love God. I desire to do that which is according to his will. All those things are true and good, but to the point of what the apostle is teaching us here, it is God's love for us. God's love for you. You see, we may at times not love God. I know perhaps that's startling to hear that. There are times when we might struggle. I've heard many Christians say, I don't think I love God right now. I can't say that. I can't say that in good conscience. I'm angry with God. You see, if this assurance and this hope, if this the hope that does not disappoint, does not make us ashamed, is based on how much I love God, well, I can be assured, and I can assure you that's a hope that's going to be disappointed, because sometimes I do not like God's providences in my life. Sometimes I do not like what he calls upon me to endure. But through it all, if I know, if I confess, if I recognize that it is God who loves me, cares for me, holds me in the palm of his hand, as it were, he's the one who will not lose me. He's the one who keeps me. Well, then that's a hope that does not disappoint. That's a hope that's worthy. And you notice it says here, it's the love that is shed abroad. It's shed abroad. The idea here is that it's an abundance of hope. Abundance in us of hope. Of love. That is, it's not just a little bit, not just a sliver, not just, as we might say, a divine pat on the head. You know, okay, well, let's see what you do tomorrow. A conditional kind of love from God, the one that is unsteady. You know, like our love, that kind of love. No, it is God's love that is shed abroad in a magnificent display of love in our hearts. It is not small, it's not puny, it's not just a little drop here, a little stream there. It's an abundant love. Well, how do we know here? So let's get down to it here. Let's talk about some application kind of things here. How do you know? How do you know? Where, for example, is this love of God shown? Where is it shown? Well, I would say, first of all, to you, it is shown on the cross. It's shown on the cross. It's shown on the cross because Lord Jesus Christ loved his own. He loved his own unto the end. He loved his own up to death. Being buried in the ground, truly dead, bearing your sins, bearing my sins. So where is that love of God shown? Well, on the cross. But even goes deeper than that. It's also shown in the cradle, in the manger. You see, we naturally go to this, the cross, right? We should go to that. We should go to the cross. We should go to the empty tomb. That's good for us. Next Lord's Day, when we come to the table, we're going to go to the cross, right? It's drawing us there to know the love of Christ, the love of God that is shed abroad. But what about the manger? What about the incarnation? Is that a representation of how immense the love of God is to us, the love of Christ particularly for you? Oh, yes. Because the cross falls into meaninglessness if the Lord Jesus Christ did not take upon himself your nature. The fact that he came, the fact that he walked this earth, the fact that he suffered the indignities of the incarnation. Let's not mince words here. The indignities of his incarnation. He who holds all things in his hand, suffering at the hands of malignant sinners, did not run away, did not hide. Now that shows how vast the love of God is. The fact that he will hold you, keep you in his hands until the very end, bringing you unto that very end, shows how vast the love of God is. In yourself, are you worthy of the love of God? Are you worthy of his watch care over you? And any Christian who is walking the path says, absolutely not. I am not worthy in myself, but I am in Jesus Christ because he loved me and gave himself for me. Well, see, that shows why, we might say, why this is a hope that does not disappoint, but how is it shown? I mean, in what ways is it shown to us? Well, it gets to the very practical place here, isn't it? Again, because of the context here, tribulation, trials. See the effect of it, the correct effect, the right effect, the purposed effect is that it gives us endurance, doesn't it? You see, if we're going through this fiery trial and we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then how much more likely is it that our hopes will be dashed because we're looking elsewhere other than Him? You see, what we're being told here is this hope gives us perseverance and endurance to endure all that He calls us to endure. Let's be sure we're careful here. These aren't random things. This is what He calls us to endure out of love. Now, whether you're a parent or not, whether you remember your own childhood or not, you know that your parents, good parents, will test their children, give them jobs to do. Go take the garbage out. Be sure, and if you spill some on the way, that you clean it up. Go pick up after the dog. Make sure the dog is fed. Do a good job mowing the lawn. All of these things are part of the way in which parents deal with their children, isn't it? And it's good and it's right. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you don't want to do that. I can remember being given a particular task to pull some weeds. Man, that was the most miserable day of my life. Or at least, that's what I thought. I hated it. Was it good for me? Sure. Sure, it was good for me. Right? If nothing else, it gave me a sermon illustration today. It was good for me. Right? It taught me something. That life, in this particular case, means labor and work. And sometimes it's hard because there are weeds in the earth. You see, so these trials, if they're not combined with hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they don't have that benefit to us. They're just trials. It's just hardness. So why should this be important to you? Well, it should be important to you because each one of us are in that same place. Each one of us. I mentioned recently that we're not benefited, for example, if we come walking into this place wearing masks. And what I mean by that is that we're not being honest with one another. We're not being honest with ourselves. You know, it's the same way here. You know, we are called upon to endure much in this life. It's the rare exception when a Christian doesn't have to endure much. And sometimes we need one another. We have the same hope together. That's why it's important. You have the same hope that I have. I have the same hope that you do. My struggles are the same as yours. My trials are the same as yours. Including getting spam calls at this point on my phone. That's why it should be important, because it touches everything about your life right now. Right now. See, that's the nature of this hope, and it's that kind of hope because of its source, that is the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You'll notice here that there's this instrumental terminology here, by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's the means by which that happens. That is, the Holy Spirit, one of the things being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is hope. But you notice also that it is given. Not only is it a ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, but it's a gift that is given to us. What are the implications of that? Well, the implications of that is that you don't have it in yourself. You might say, well, I know a lot of people, Pastor, a lot of unbelievers that have a tremendous, they're optimistic people. They have a great amount of hope that tomorrow is going to be a brighter and sunnier day. Well, you may know people like that, indeed, but they're simply whistling on the deck of the Titanic. And it only lasts for a moment. And while it's better than, I suppose, being pessimistic, I'd rather they be pessimistic and look to the Lord than optimistic and self-sufficient. See, the source of the hope that is given to us also is not of this world. Not of this world. It is a particular gift given to the Lord's people, those who belong to him. And as the scriptures say, he who has the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. And we could change that around and say, he who has the Holy Spirit has the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you don't belong to him. See, this gift of the Holy Spirit, this comfort, we might say, him that is the Holy Spirit being the comforter, is that down payment, is that down payment for that which comes. You see, that's another important application here, this thing which is yet to be. Going back to Jeremiah 30, what is it that Jeremiah told them? He told them that there is something yet to come. He was encouraging them to hope and to look forward and to plan even for that restoration of what was lost. That's the same as the message is to you, to look and to hope and to anticipate that of the inheritance of that which was lost. Fellowship with God and eternal life, being free from the bondage of sin wholly and completely. And that comes, that hope comes to us by the Holy Spirit. You see, the hope referred to here is a divinely granted hope. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Because it is true that you might deceive yourself. In fact, we're quite good at deceiving ourselves. Now, if you'll permit me for a moment, I have another illustration, but I'm going to be a little careful with this one. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to see a movie that, and I went with a pastor, this was before I was a pastor, I went with a pastor in the RCUS. And the movie was Schindler's List, and I wasn't sure what to expect. And I have to say that I am still haunted by that movie in many ways. If you've seen it, you know what I mean. It's a haunting film. And there are certain things about that film that stand out. The red jacket, if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It stands out. But there's one little scene in there, towards the beginning of the movie, as the Jews are being rounded up and put in the ghetto. This is before things get really bad. They're being rounded up and being put in the ghetto. There are three men standing on the street corner, and they're talking among themselves. And in summary, the conversation is one of them or two of them are complaining about how this is horrible, this is horrible, this is terrible, and they were right. And one of them is saying, you know, this is probably for the best. We'll be safer there. We'll all be together. He had hope. He had hope, and it's stark. The film is in black and white, and it's the saturation is such that it's stark. And this man says, no, this is okay. This is good. We ought to have hope here. And, of course, in movie terms, just in a very short time from there, things get very, very bad. You see, his hope was unjustified. He was optimistic. He was optimistic in the face of hard times, but it was not a hope that was placed in the right place. And the fact that the hope that you have is a gift of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Remember, the context here is both salvation and trials together. So the gift, the grant, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is often more profound than we realize. I'd say it's more profound than we can realize to some extent. When the scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit being given, when the Lord Jesus Christ promised the disciples, "I will not leave you orphans, I will send the Comforter." And when the promise is that if we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit because we belong to Him, as the Holy Spirit is given as a comfort, as He who works in us, showering us with the spiritual gifts and the fruits that come. All of these things, we know it intellectually, and sometimes I think we don't actually comprehend how significant that is. That is the fulfillment of the promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. All the things that those Jews that had been carried off into Babylon, that desire to be there in close proximity to the temple, to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to the promised land, all of those things, ultimately, they were disappointed in that. And if you know the rest of the account there, you know at some point they realize just that the glory is gone. It's never going to return. You see, for you and for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory is yet to come. And we have that deposit, that down payment, that earnest, because the Holy Spirit is a resident in every single one of His people. That is profound. It is sublime. It is beyond our understanding, I think, and yet we receive that truth by faith. We ought to, rightly, by faith. And you see, when I say that this is within the context of both salvation and tribulation, that leads us to verse 6, doesn't it? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You see, when I say that the hope is shown, is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ as He goes to the cross, it's because of what I see here in verse 6, what you see in verse 6. See, the love of God is demonstrated to us, is shed abroad in us when we comprehend that while we were yet miserable sinners, while we were without strength, no ability in ourselves, in due time Christ died for who? For the best and the brightest. That is not what it says. If you haven't figured it out already, there's nobody in this room that is the best and the brightest. Everyone in this room is a miserable sinner apart from Jesus Christ. And yet, we were without strength, and yet, in the right time, in the due time. Now pause for a moment and think about what is being said here, especially in the context of hope. How long did the people of Israel have to wait for the Messiah to come? Well, it depends on when you start counting, but by any count, that was a long time, millennia, ultimately. From the moment that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, the promise was given. Centuries passed. Prophecies were given. The promises were shown to us in the sacrifices under the old covenant in the priesthood, manifested in God's working very dramatically with His people in deliverance and in their chastisements. How long did they have to wait? Why did they have to wait? Well, because the scriptures say here it was not the due time. It wasn't that, the time wasn't yet. You see, this tells us something about the nature of hope and salvation, that is according to God's timetable. It's according to His means. It's according to His purposes. If you came to faith when you were young, perhaps there's a time when you don't remember a time when you didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ and you've walked with Him for many, many years. Well, why? Why did this happen to you? Why did you experience such a thing? Well, in due time, the Lord called you to faith, called you to repentance and to follow him and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you were much older, maybe far older than perhaps even would be common. Why? Why is this? Well, in due time, the Lord called you when he called you for his own gracious, wonderful, glorious purpose. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and in due time, you also came to that crucified and risen Savior. You see, whether it is as a child, even from the time of remembrance, or it is just now, in both ways, the truth is the same. Christ died for the ungodly. That is, carrying your sins, not his own, who had no sins. He didn't die for any others other than his own. He died not for those who did not need a physician, as he says in his own description. He came for the sick, for the ungodly, for those who do not have strength. He did not die merely as an example. He did not die a victim. He was the conquering hero, even on the cross. He is the one who won his people, who secured their salvation, both in the going to the cross and being risen from the dead and ascending into heaven to sit at the right hand of his heavenly Father. You see, in due time, in the right time, Jesus Christ came. In due time, he died for those who had no strength. That is, you couldn't do what it is that God required, even if you tried. You could not accomplish anything towards your own salvation. Not by the works of your hands, even as we sang. You see, it is according to God's time, it is according to his purpose that Christ came and that he saved his people. So here we find really the power of the apostles' point here. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, for example, I'm going to give you a few verses here. In Philippians 1, the latter half of verse 6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, how can you have hope? Well, you can have hope because of the promises that if he has begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is, until he comes back. That is, we might say, in a theological formulation, the perseverance of the saints. Better said, the perseverance of our Savior in keeping us in his hand. You see, if you know, if you have the assurance in your mind that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that you call upon him for mercy, for salvation, whatever trials you endure, whatever sins you wrestle with, he who has begun that good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. In John 6, verses 37 through 40, I'm sure I read this passage many, many times. And then one day I read this passage. It says, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart ought to soar at those words. I shall lose nothing, not a single one. So however dark your trial may be, however difficult the road is that you have to walk, if you belong to Him, this promise belongs to you. This hope belongs to you. Of course, it presumes that you belong to Him. That you belong to Him. And in a few chapters from where we are in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He has shed His blood for you, what will He withhold that is good for you according to His purpose and glory? See, there are just three examples of the kind of hope that we have in Jesus Christ, a reason for hope, a cause for hope. But I would also challenge you this morning with this question. If your salvation is not according to your own strength, what about your life day to day? Is that now according to your strength? Sure, you're saved, you know, in due time and without strength and so on, but that doesn't apply to today. It doesn't apply to what I have to face when I go to work tomorrow. No. 2 Corinthians 12:10, and I've referenced this recently. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, as the Apostle Paul, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You notice there, he's not talking about it in sort of this general sort of term, general context. He's saying, no, I pleasure in these things that I have to endure because I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm a disciple of His. That doesn't mean that He enjoyed being shipwrecked, or that He enjoyed being beaten and left for dead, or having His legs shackled in prison. That's not His point. But rather, He recognized those things that we read earlier, that the Lord had begun a work in him and would complete it, that He would keep him in His own hand, that the Lord would give him everything he stood in need of, like he writes also in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, that is, He's speaking to the church, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's as though the apostle can't get it all out. He stacks one on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other, that you might know these things. You might know the riches of Jesus Christ, that you might know and behave in such a way that you're rooted and grounded in what? In His love. That you might have confidence with all the saints of how profound the width, the length, the height, the depth, the height, the immensity of the love that is shed abroad in your heart. You see, this is a great cause for hope. But I also want to return to our text. Just another observation here. You'll notice here something significant. That is, it says, in due time Christ died for for the ungodly. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, there are words that are very familiar to us. We kind of pass them over. We don't think too deeply upon them. Do not pass over the designation of the Savior as the Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, fulfilled the office no one else could fill. That's his designation, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You see, there is no other. There's not going to be a replacement. You don't share half and him half these other notions. He fulfilled for you what no one else could fulfill. It also tells us that it was the Father's will that he would do so from the time before time in eternity. And how do I know this? Well, I know this from 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. He indeed, that is Lord Jesus Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that is, before the creation of all that we see and all that we don't see, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. Who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So that your faith and your hope are in God. And I think we can rightly add to that, through Jesus Christ, our only Savior and mediator. So place your trust in him and in no others, and walk in hope. Amen. Let's pray. We come, our Heavenly Father, and ask that you would indeed give us this hope. We thank you for the promise. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit. May we recognize the hope that is presented to us in Jesus Christ, as shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in us. And may we walk this earth with this hope, not leaving it as we walk out the door of this place today, but rather taking it out there, where we will have to endure all manner of trials and tribulations and temptations. And may we never take our eyes off Jesus. Amen.